So I'm going to pray for me just a little bit before we get started. Father, I just pray that you would calm my spirit. I seem a little nervous than normal today. It's a serious business to stand in the pulpit and proclaim your words, Father. I thank you for my gracious brothers and sisters here today, the calls and the emails and the encouragement and the prayers on my behalf, Father. But I pray that together, as we study, that you will receive the glory, that we will draw to you and understand how you humbled yourself to love us, Father, and to raise us up. I just pray for us today as we study your word together that you will be glorified and we will be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So I tried to make a couple of improvements since the last time I preached. So I had pages front and back. I've changed that. I've got a lot of scriptures that I'm going to turn to. That was a little rough last time. I made the same mistake this time. So I printed them for me. So if you see me not using my Bible, I've put them in my text here so that I don't lose my place. And I'll give you time to get there. Your hands should be a little freer than mine as we get started. I don't have an outline per se, but I have bold headings in my notes. So I'll give them to you as I go along so you can keep track of me and we can have a discussion about what I'm going to present you today later on. Keep me on track. So if you remember 2 weeks ago, you may turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin there. I had a call to worship. And I talked about events going on in my life and people's lives around me, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was a rough time. And we were dealing with certain individuals, my family and my brothers in the body. And in the midst, you know, you're tempted to be angry. I'm tempted to think differently of others. Actually even elevate my own thoughts and opinions of myself. And then, you know, God and the Holy Spirit, and it came to me in his word and said, Matthew, maybe Samuel should move that down with my hands. But Matthew, you need to be humble in this situation. You need to humble yourself before God and before these brothers in Christ and do what is right. So, and that came out of my call to worship, which I got a lot of stuff put together and I thought, that's too much for that. So here I am today. I got a little more time on my hands. We're going to look at humility, which I admit is a broad subject. And you think, that guy's pretty bold to tackle that. Well, we're going to pare it down, and I'm not so much going to address what Tim needs to do to be humble, or what Justin, or what Linda does, but I'm going to look at it in the broad scope of the proud and the humble. Okay, so we'll look at it like that. You'll see as we go along. So let's start with Galatians chapter 4. In the midst of all the struggles in the lives of my friends and family, we're coming to Christmas, and this verse came to mind, Galatians chapter 4. It's one of my favorites for the season. Of course, this jumps into Galatians where Paul is talking about the law and Christ and the tutor of the law, and now we have Christ in our lives. But it is a Christmas verse, if you think about it. And so I'm going to just jump in the midst of it. You'll have to back up in some of my verses and get your own context later on this week and study yourself, because humility is a big subject. So you'll get there, and the Lord's going to have to deal with you, and that's worse than Matt Parker dealing with you. So Galatians chapter 4. Let's see. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And I've got to read verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I was thinking the second to the last song we sang, it said, babe in a manger, and then, I can't remember it now, Lord of history? Is that what it was? So that's where I want to go. Eventually, that's where we're going to end. The Lord of history. So the fullness of time. One of my most favorite expressions in Scripture. And I love it. And if you think of it, it comes from a word that means to cram a net full. So if you think of all the fishermen narratives in the Scripture. Or if you've been a fisherman, any person fisherman in the room. You've seen pictures where they fill the net and it's just full and it's bursting. You know, you can't get another fish in there. Or even I thought of, you blow a balloon up and you blow it up. Everyone, we used to do this as a kid, blow it up until you could pop it, you know, right in your face. Just, but so it's full, the fullness of time. Or, and I love the phrase, and I can't get away from it. It's not where I'm going to go with it today. And I don't know if I like it because of the imagery, or it represents God's sovereign timing in ordering all of world events so it was right for Christ to come. But regardless, when I just read that phrase, it just makes me feel good on the inside. So I had to just mention it, but we're not. I want to focus on this phrase. God sent forth his Son. So remember, we're dealing with humility. And God sent forth his Son. And you might ask, well, where's the humility in that? You know? But really, I believe in this phrase, there's more humility than we can understand. I believe there's more humility in this phrase than one sermon or a series of sermons is going to help us to understand. Actually, I don't know that we're going to understand what this means to our God, this side of glory, or even ever, what it meant. How much God humbled himself to reach you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you may turn there. I'm going to use it. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I just highlighted, I missed my first bold title was God sent forth his Son. So this is under that heading for you. In verse 6, he says he was in the form of God. And then verse 7, it said he emptied himself of that. To take human form. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming human and by being obedient. And it says he humbled himself to the point of death. And it wasn't just any death. You know, with the death of a criminal. So I had an illustration. It's a little unorthodox, I'm sure, for this congregation. But me being a boat driver in life is a little unorthodox that I'm standing behind the pulpit. But I'm trying to think in my mind, God, because John 1:3 says this of Jesus. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything... And without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? We've got to remember we exist. And what we've pulled out of the earth and built, it all started from nothing. God. So in our house this season, it's going to be hard to see. But in the front row, you can tell them what I have in my hand. What do I have, Blake? Legos. Legos is at Christmas at the Parkers, we have Legos. But so I have Lego legs and a Lego torso. This is under the heading Lego Matt Parker in my notes. I have a Lego head and a Lego sailor's cap, which I don't wear those every day at work. I just assembled this from materials that obviously God created and we turned into a little person. But and I know some of you are thinking, so I'm thinking, here I am, I'm a human. I'm the height of God's creation. We are, right? And God condescended to our level, so he's so far above us. Well, so I just put the little Lego together and I'm going to condescend into Legoland and become Lego Matt Parker. Some of you are thinking, he just stands, he smiles, and he's quiet. That's an improvement. I understand that. I'll put him back here, lest he be distracted. I want you to think of Lego Matt Parker. We reason. I move around. I mean, I eat. I'm trying to relate. My point is to make that God condescended to our level. I need to find where I am in my notes. Here it is. I'm right in front of me. So Jesus came to human. This is my point. He was tired, hungry, he aged, he walked from place to place. I thought, he walked. God doesn't have to walk. He didn't have to walk, right? I even like the interaction in Scripture where we see that where Jesus' God personality comes out, and when he has walk, he walks across water, you know, or he just appears at a place. But in his human form, he was human. He died obediently as a servant. And when it's a peaceful death, like I mentioned before, he died on a cross. Some of us will be blessed. We'll meet the age, grandpas and grandmothers, and we will just die peacefully. And they beat him, stripped him naked, hung him for the world to see. Remember, this is God of John 1, where he's creator of everything. He obeyed his father, which God the Father, God the Son. But you know what? He obeyed a human mother and a human father. So, in reality, it's probably Matthew condescending into a Lego man is much closer to, there's not that big a gap. You know, I'm a Lego man and I'm a human, and that's not a big stretch really. But God condescending to be human, I still don't think we can understand what condescension that was. But we do know from Scripture that Christ in human form is our example of how we are to live, how we are to treat one another, how we are to relate to God. And I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. We do that today in society. People say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. But really, that's almost be a form of pride, loving themselves too much. But we are to be thinking of ourselves less. That means I think of Justin more than me, Mr. Foster more than I. So I don't look at humility. If you're still there in a broader sense, so if you're still in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to back up to verse 1. And I'll read 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and usually when I read this verse, I say in my mind, this is what happens. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, and there is, any participation in the Spirit, and there is, any affection and sympathy, and there is, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's in bold. That is a large task, because I like me. And that's hard for me to like you more than me sometimes. Otherwise it wouldn't be here, right? Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here it is. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I had to go back to the New King James. That's how I cut my teeth on as a kid. It's New King James verse 5 reads this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. don't have to turn to these references. They're just quick one-verse references. In Matthew 11, 29, if you want to write it down, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In Galatians 6, 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Come back to that in a minute. In Philippians, we just read, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself." And in James chapter 4, verse 12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy." To save and to destroy. It's the same one who was able to create from nothing and hold it all together. "There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And I just pulled that section out. But who are you? Who am I? God is the judge. I understand, and we know that when we confront sin in our lives or sin in our brothers and sisters, that we are called to do that. We are called to live holy lives. We understand. But we're also reminded to take the log of our own eye before we go for the speck in our brother and sister. But who are you? Ask, who are you to judge another man's servant? We are God's creation. God will judge. And if you remember, in my call to worship, I read a passage in Peter, 1 Peter. There's a parallel passage, or similar, in James. So I'm going to have you turn to James chapter 4. It's a little long. I'm going to read that to you. But if I read the scriptures, God's talking more than Matthew is, and that's far more important. If you want to hold your finger in James 4 when you get there and flip over to 1 Peter 5, that might be helpful to you. Because this is where I'm going. Both Peter and James tell us God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in James chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us?" Verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" But who are you? So hold your place here, and if you at 1 Peter 5, I'm not going to read the entirety, but if you notice, it was 12 verses in James and 11 in Peter that I blocked out, and in the middle of both, Verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 5 said, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I'll come back to the latter phrase at the end. Humble yourselves, that the Lord may exalt you. I want to look at God opposes the proud. So that's a bold in my notes. God opposes the proud. So I want to consider what that looks like. In the New King James, it says resist. God resists the proud. The word, regardless, it's a military term. And it has its root in another word that means to arrange in an orderly manner. So resist means, of course, in our English, resist to stand against. So you think of two opposing armies. This is not a chaotic reaction to a surprise attack. This opposition to the proud, or just resisting the proud. This is a well-organized and executed plan. When it says God opposes, God resists the proud. So I said think of two opposing armies, but then think of this picture. You're an army, but then you're facing God. You will not win. Okay? You will not win. God opposes the proud. We want to be humble. When look at this generally. So I thought of examples of God opposing the proud. And I'd like to look at those with us. So if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 14. As you turn there, of course we all know the story of Pharaoh. Of the Pharaoh who was the Lord over the Israelites. And we know that God wanted his people to leave, and he sent the plagues. Plague after plague, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, then change his mind. So chapter 14, I'm just going to pick out verses so I take the time to read the whole thing. It's great. It's great for us. Not so good for Pharaoh. Exodus 14 and verse 4. Remember, God is opposing the proud. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Oops, sorry, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today for the Egyptians whom you see today. You shall never see again. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel, verse 30. It's one text in my outline. I don't know why you can't follow it. It's right there. It goes from 4 to 13 to 30. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It's a military term, oppose. And it's not a reaction to a surprise reaction like he doesn't have a plan. If you are proud, you will find yourself into opposition to God. Here's another great example of a proud man. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. And you remember King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll chop out verses for us so I don't read the whole thing. I'll pay attention to my little bold numbers to help you follow along. In verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I highlighted at ease. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease. Then he had a second dream. Remember the first dream was the statue and the feet and the head. But the second dream was a little more wild. And he needed interpreters. Remember, no one could interpret. He was going to kill him, Daniel. comes onto the scene in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. So remember the king? If you don't remember, you'll have to go back and read it yourself. It's another great narrative for us in Scripture. Daniel understands the dream, and he doesn't want to tell the king. I hope this is for your enemies. God opposing the proud. Daniel is going to see this like the Israelites did with Pharaoh. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High. I love that title. The Most High. No one's higher than God. No one's higher than our God. The Most High. Which has come upon the Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 years of time shall pass over you. Till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And verse 28, it falls under the title in the ESV. It says, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. It's the title the ESV gives. Is that what it says? Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. God opposes the proud. I have a New Testament reference. If you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we'll find that in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man, he died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in Hades, being in torment, God opposes the proud. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish and in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us, you between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to there may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my brother, or send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone comes from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone comes back from the dead. God opposes the proud. I want to back up to verse 25. Abraham said to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. I don't know who said it, but I remember this often, that if you pass from this earth into eternity without the Lord, you have received your best. This is as good as it's going to get. But us who are saved, we're going to get better. God opposes the proud. I pulled a couple examples out of Revelation. Satan and the unsaved. In Revelation chapter 20, if you'd like to flip there. My goal is for us to see how serious God takes pride. You know, we're looking at a lot of examples and a lot quickly, but if you are here today and you don't know Christ, God stands against you. But if you are here today and you know Christ, you see the wall is broken down. But we want to be sure that we deal with pride in our lives because we know how God reacts to the proud person. And we don't want that as his children. He doesn't like pride any better in his own children than he does in these examples. But we are forgiven. But let's not trespass on that forgiveness. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, of course, I'm jumping you right into the end of things now. I'm sorry to pull you so quickly from creation to the end, but here we are. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. God opposes the proud. In verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God opposes the proud. Remember the military term. You can't. If you stand against God, you will lose. Verse 11, that was Satan. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. It's a scary image. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small. And the highest ruler of the land to the lowest bum on the street, standing before God. And status doesn't matter before God. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead and who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, is that what the sound is? I keep thinking I'm banging my chair. Thank you. Let's see. Verse 10. The devil was thrown into the lake of fire. These poor souls that lived on earth and passed from this life to the next without the Lord find themselves in the lake of fire. If we don't know the Lord, this is where we will be. The father, the devil, says, the father is, he's the father of sinful man, the devil is. God opposes the proud. There's the devil. Proud humans. God condescended to us to save us. So I have good news. I'm going to flip back to read. I want to quote the verse in James properly as we move on. God opposes the proud, but the good news is he gives grace to the humble. You might notice I gave four bad examples, or four of the rough examples, but only three of the good ones. But I want us to understand God seriously hates pride. We don't want to go there. So God gives grace to the humble. Well, we looked at, what does it look like to be God opposing the proud? We need to look at what it looks like to God giving grace to the humble. Now, we who are his children, we receive grace every day, minute by minute, hour by hour. God graciously forgives our trespasses. But I want to look at this generally, because that's what I missed right here. Because I read in James and in Peter as well, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And in Peter it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Remember I said, if you live on this earth apart from God, that's as good as you're going to get when you die. And that status doesn't change. But we who, by the act of God, are humbled and repent, God will exalt. So let's look at a couple examples from this. I'm going to take you back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. I almost told you to turn to Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. That would have been interesting. Let's pick up in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted at the end of 7 years. Remember? He's got feathers, hair like feathers and bird claws, and he's out like an ox, crawling around like an animal. I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures, from generation until generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. I find that phrase interesting. God humbled him. Remember, he said, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Praise. Where was I? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Fortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, he got the picture. God opened his eyes and he humiliated him in his pride so he can see. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll get to meet Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh, he's done. So if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. Let's turn back to Revelation and to those who are saved. Revelation chapter 21, I should say. And I'll start at verse number 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if you men who are married, that's a good image to have in your mind. And verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Emmanuel, God with us. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, nor the former things have, for the former things have passed away. You think of Christ in this verse. He lived, he had pain, he cried, he witnessed death, he experienced death. In verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Did you catch that? Without payment. Free. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the humble heart. That's grace to the humble. We will dwell with God without the effects of sin and death and sorrow and pain. If you humble yourself while God is calling. And then, of course, we have the example of Christ. So back in Philippians chapter 2, we know the story of Christ and what he went through on our behalf. We'll spend our lifetime or our eternity trying to comprehend what that meant on our behalf. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What's under the earth? The dead, the proud, the unforgiven, the unrepentant, those that oppose God while they had a chance to repent and confess. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus said that it was, his statements were trustworthy. Make sure I'm quoting that right. Mm-hmm. Somewhere I read it was true and you can trust it. But if you follow Christ, follow me. Take my yoke, follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. He condescended to the human level. Lego Matt Parker. Christ came. He died. He rose again. Lived in humility before God and man. And now, he will be exalted. And we don't want to miss the last phrase of that verse, chapter 10. For what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. So why do you and I want to beat to death pride in our lives? Because we don't want to mar the image of our God. We want to be a representative of God as true children. So we must battle pride in our lives. And it wouldn't be fair for me to close without giving a couple thoughts of pride that might appear in our lives and how to recognize it. But I wanted to say this, that Jesus humbled himself before God and he exalted him. Is that my microphone I keep banging? Oh, this? Did I not turn it off?
The other end of your mic.
Down here?
There you are.
It's like thunder. Both James and Peter go on to say that God will exalt us when the time is right. But that time is for God to decide. We are to live in humility until then. So in my thoughts, as I was thinking of pride in my life, this thought occurred to me, and you evaluate it. I'm a pretty humble person. And then I thought again, wait a minute, I don't get to make that assessment of me. I mean, really? I'm a humble person? To me, if that thought occurs to you, I would think, consider it again and be sure. I understand we want to evaluate and examine our lives and make sure the log is not in our eye when we deal with one another. But am I truly a humble person? By the grace of God, sometimes I am. But many times I am not. Here's another thought that occurred to me. It probably only happens to me, but I've sat in a sermon and I see that, oh, there's so-and-so over there, or, oh, so-and-so is absent. And these thoughts occurred to me. I hope so-and-so is listening to that message. So I'm sitting over here, I look over, I hope Shane's listening to that message. Or I look around and I see, oh, they're not even here. They should have been here to hear this. But I'm missing... I didn't think that, though. I just had to pick... You got to put a name to someone, right? I was trying to pick on someone who's here, but that's not fair. Who's not here, but that's not fair. So then the thought occurred to me this. Matt Parker's sitting in the pew. The preacher's preaching to Matt Parker. Why is Matt Parker considering what others need to be hearing if God has put me in that pew today? I said, thank you, Lord. Please make me humble. And I'm going to close with a quote that's on the back of your bulletin. It's by William Secker. You'll have to look him up. I know he's a Puritan. I don't know much else about him. Except for it was a good place to end for me today. And it's the one, it's a short one. It says, pride is a sinner's torment. Think about it. We just looked at, what does it look like for God to oppose the proud? Pride is a sinner's torment, but humility is a saint's ornament. And I like that. I thought it was fitting for our Christmas season. I'm sure Many have decorated, you've taken out your ornaments. So we want to adorn ourselves with humility. Not today, not through Christmas, but every day. So, it's right there on my page. So God receives the glory to the glory of God, our Father. We will want to work on being humble. Let's close. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to die on our behalf, to raise from the dead, to save us from the sin of pride, Father, to save us from eternity apart from you. When we consider the fact that you condescended to the level of your creation, Father, something that you made to save us, to humble us, to draw us to repentance, Father, we cannot help but think humble thoughts. But yet we are those who love ourselves, and we love ourselves easily. We confess that to be true, and we pray that you, through your Spirit and your Word, will help us to overcome that, so that your name is glorified, and man, both saved and unsaved, can see the true picture of our God. Thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters today. I pray that we will encourage each other as we go from this room throughout the weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.